Hello, Singapore. I just want to welcome you once again to our friends and visitors and watching online. Welcome to our church. Welcome to this weekend's celebration. Today, as we come to the concluding part of our Divine Design series, all right, I'm going to share with you the title of today's sermon. Today's sermon is Must Women Have It All? Some of us are like, yes. Someone's like, no, I'm not too sure. But can I just invite all of us? We are going to look into the Word this morning. We're going to look into the Word and let God speak to us, especially for the ladies in the house, for the women in the house. This sermon is for you, and I hope that it will speak to you as well. But you have already probably noticed that I am not a woman, I'm not a lady. Can I just take some time to establish some trust and credibility between the ladies in the house and me, right? Let's just establish some credibility right here. I just let me tell you a bit more about my household. I'm a man, all right? I've got a wife, okay? I've got two daughters. So I'm always surrounded by ladies in my household. I remember very vividly when my second daughter was born. So I got my wife, I got my first daughter, I got my second daughter, and then I got my confinement lady, I got my helper in the household, and sometimes my mother-in-law will come to visit us in our house. So there are six women, and I am a man. Amen. I'm a man. So I hope that gives you some credibility that I'm constantly surrounded by ladies. I'm constantly surrounded by women. I do know some of the thoughts that's going through your mind. I understand the grace, the generosity, the greed that ladies have in the house. Amen. They're so strong, right? I understand some of these elements. Maybe some of us are still thinking, I'm not so convinced, Ian. Yes, six women. Yes, you may be a ladies man, but I'm just a man, right? I'm not a ladies man, I'm just a man. The next photo that I'm going to share on the screen will surely convince you I'm on your side. Let's show them the photo. Right, I was like, no. Don't. I'm not saying that ladies should clean the toilet. No, I'm not saying that, right? It's not about the color. It's not about the cleanliness. It's about the condition of the toilet. And specifically, the condition of the seat of the toilet. The seat in my house, the seat of the toilets in my house, they are always left down. They are always left down, every time, all the time. So that's for the ladies in my house. I hope that convinces you that I am on your side. Ladies, I'm on your side. I have your best interest in mind. Can you just encourage me? If you're a lady in the house, if you're a woman in the house, encourage the person next to you. I think this preacher is on my side. All right, so ladies, I hope there's some trust, there's some credibility that indeed I'm on your side. I'm your friend. But most importantly, God is on your side. Most importantly, God has the best interest in His mind. And God wants to speak to us today. And God wants to speak to us and to urge us to follow His design. So with this established, let us close this sermon series off. Divine Design, part 3 of the Divine Design series. Let me shed some light on this question. Must women have it all? Must women have it all? We need to understand first and foremost that it is not my idea, it's not your idea, but we need to look at God's idea of divine design. How has God created women, and are women called to have it all? And I'm sure you already realized in the world, in the social media, in mass media, there's so many expectations of women, right? Telling women that you are able to have it all is a goal that you should work towards to, and this includes having good achievements in work. Right, to have a good career in your studies, having a loving relationship with your partner, your boyfriend, your husband, having a fulfilling single life if you're not married, having close family, tight relationships, good friends, purposeful time contributing to the church, to the society, volunteering, having a good outward appearance is so important, looking good to others, having enjoyable hobbies, having opportunities to travel the world, and so much more. The list goes on and on. So many expectations that the world has placed upon women. And able to hit different milestones that a society prescribed to us. Of having it all reflects great ambition and drive for the women in our world today. So the big question that begs to be answered today is, must women have it all? Shall we just go back to God's Word and listen to God's Word and to understand His heart when He designed women? To the time where the role of woman is first mentioned. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. I shall read the word for all of us. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, it is when the first woman was mentioned, the first time that the role of a woman was mentioned. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man and to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Right, so you can see that there are two mentions of the helper word. And from this passage right here, the first call of God to the woman is that God calls women to add strength to others. God calls women to add strength to others. In the creation story we have just read, right, God created the heavens, the earth, the light, the stars, the moon, and all the first 5 days it was all good. It's only when on the sixth day, then God suddenly said, oh, it's not good. And in His infinite wisdom, God decided to create a helper, a woman, created Eve for Adam. He made a judgment call that this is going to be a suitable helper for Adam, and I'm going to have this take out from the side of Adam and create this helper. And if you read this passage, I'm sure it's very familiar to all of us. When we read this passage, we look at the word helper. In today's society, helper seems to indicate a secondary role, an inferior role. Maybe it's like a second fiddle to the key guy, to the main guy, and you're like a sidekick. It's a helper. You're helping the main guy. And in Singapore's context, I'm sure many of us, are when we read this helper, Singapore's context means that, oh, you're a helper, you're a foreign domestic worker, you're a migrant domestic worker, because you help out in a household. That's probably the first impression that we have when we read this word helper. And God used this word helper to describe the role of a woman. But let's look deeper into this passage, into the original language, the initial term that God used. Is it really as an inferior role? Is it like a helper, just to help out the man and being a sidekick? The word that is used to describe this role of a woman, helper, in Hebrew is ezer. Ezer or ezer. Let's put it ezer. Ezer. The word helper in the Hebrew language is ezer. It's ezer. It is used in a total of 21 instances in the entire Old Testament. 21 times ezer is used in the entire Old Testament. The first two times it was used in the passage that you have just read. Helper, a suitable helper, ezer, to describe the role of a woman. However, 21 minus 2, the rest of the 19 times, how does God use ezer to describe? What does God use this word to describe? For the remaining 19 times, the majority of the time, ezer was used to actually describe God and God's help. Ezer is used to describe God Himself and God's help to Israel. Now, when we look at some of these passages, for example, one of these passages in the remaining 19 times in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 29, it says, "Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and your ezer." God says that I'm your shield, I'm your ezer, and your glorious sword. And your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread them on their height. And then in Psalms, another two verses to share with you, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our ezer and our shield." In Psalms 121, one that we are familiar with, one that we have songs that's using this psalm as the lyrics, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my ezer comes from? My ezer comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." So now, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, Ezra, when we read about Ezra, when we talk about helper, do we still think that it's secondary to the main guy? It is a sidekick. Absolutely not. When God used Ezra, God is describing himself as Israel's helper. He's supporting, he's partnering. We will never, never think that God is secondary to Israel. We will never, never think that God is a sidekick to Israel. We will never, never think that God is subservient to Israel. God is almighty. God is Israel's Ezra. And when we read this right now, we understand that Ezra is what God wants a woman to be with, to be to his husband. Some would even say that when we read about this word, Ezra, it should be better translated as rescuers. Instead of helper, it should be rescuer, because the root word of Ezra is azar. It means to save from danger, to protect. God's protecting Israel. God is saving Israel from danger. God is rescuing Israel from the danger that the enemies is giving to Israel. And so it is evident when Ezra was used in the rest of the Old Testament, God came to the rescue of his people. And when Israel couldn't do it, God came in as their Ezra. He added strength and he rescued his people. So now, ladies, whenever we read the word in Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 20, when we talk about women being the helper, you are taking pride that indeed you are God's Ezra to your husband. Right, ladies, can I just encourage you, if you are sitting next to your husband right now, just kind of gently nudge them, like, I am your Ezra. I am your Ezra. Ladies, you are your Ezra to your husbands. As I mentioned, ladies and gentlemen, especially the ladies, women, I am on your side. All right, I'm on your side. You don't believe me? As the sermon continues on, I'm sure you'll be convinced. I hope so. However, some women may still be thinking, okay, CN, I understand. Okay, Ezra, God, I understand all this partnering, supporting, rescuing. You may still have be thinking of these notions like, why am I helping this gentleman, this husband, this man in my household? You know, why am I being the one that's called to help? Perhaps some of you, you have felt the need to have it all in order to prove yourselves. Maybe especially you have experienced some gender discrimination. Perhaps in your family, you've experienced some gender discrimination. You were brought up in a household where your grandfather is like the supreme leader of the household. Right? Your father and your grandmother and your mothers, you're always submitting, always listening to your fathers. Sometimes even probably being abused, physically abused, verbally abused. And you were brought up in such a household. And that gives you a thwarted idea of what a man or a woman should be. Maybe you were brought up in a household, maybe your parents made it so clear to you that you're not wanted. You are not preferred because 重男轻女, they actually prefer boys to girls. And they made it clear to you. And I've got an experience, I heard a story of about a sister that I know that she was actually called trash by her father. She said, you are trash, I do not want you. And that affected her self-worth when she was being brought up in such a household, in such an environment. Maybe you experience gender discrimination. Maybe you are in a company where your employers prefer males to females. They gave the promotion, the significant projects to the man, and they just disregard you. It's like, I know, whatever you do, you're just not up to par in their eyes because you are being discriminated. You're being bypassed for promotions and significant projects. Therefore, in view of all this gender discrimination in your household, maybe in the society, maybe in your companies, you strive to be independent, you strive to be more educated, you strive to, on your own terms, to have a good career, to be financially sufficient, self-sufficient, to be independent from men. You want to make your voice heard. No longer suffering in silence, you say that to yourself. I've seen it in my mom, in my grandmother, I'm not going to suffer in silence. Some of the slogans that you live by, you're like, the future is female. Stronger woman, stronger world. You want to exert your rights as a female. You subscribe to the rise of feminism. And then you read this verse in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. You read the entire Bible, you're thinking, the Bible, when the Bible talks about this gender roles of a woman, it seems to be rather outdated. It seems to be rather irrelevant. Why am I still following this book that's calling me to be an elder, to be a helper? It seems to be outdated, irrelevant. Perhaps you have subscribed to the ideas of femininity as divine, as defined by the culture. But a greater question, that the question that begs to be answered today is, what does biblical femininity look like? What does biblical womanhood look like? Instead of fulfilling your personal ambitions, instead of fulfilling your personal agenda, God has called women to add strength to others. God has called women to direct in serving Him and others, and they are to fulfill the role that God has created them for, to add strength, to encourage the people around them, especially their husbands. The ambition behind women having it all is not inherently bad. Just don't get me wrong, right? I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue a good career. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue a good studies, being financially, having your own, earning your own keep. But the ambition of behind women's desire to have it all is not inherently bad, but the ambition of having goals are neutral. First and foremost, we need to understand that the Bible is cautioning us not to seek our personal agenda, not to have this selfish ambition. Instead, believers are called to a life of humility, of prioritizing others' interests above our own. And this is modeled through the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 7, it says that, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Do not look at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, being the only person that can have it all, chose to give it all up for your sake and for my sake. And this is our Savior and this is our Lord that we're able to emulate. To not to seek personal agenda, not to seek the personal ambitions, but to add strength to others, especially to your husbands. One of the illustrations that I think would amplify this point is my own life story. I've heard a couple of times, sometimes that, you know, maybe serving in the backstage, maybe some of my zone members, some of our friends, they say that, hey, CN, you seem to be serving in so many different roles, right? You play the bass, you service lead, and then you preach occasionally. You're serving as a zone leader. You seem to be everywhere every time. Do you have 48 hours? And many a times I hear this, I was like, no, I just brought you down. I was like, no, I don't have 48 hours. I'm serving because nobody is serving. You're not stepping up. That's why I'm to serve. I brought you off like this. And sometimes I would say that, I'm serving because I want to contribute. I want to contribute in God's kingdom. I'm a part-time engineer, but a full-time servant of God. And sometimes I just commented this remarks and kind of brush it off. However, recently, I just came to a realization, and unfortunately, just recently that I came to this realization. The reason why I'm able to contribute in various roles in the church, despite not being a church staff, is because of my Ezra. And who is my Ezra? My Ezra is Christine, my wife, who is sitting right behind. I'm not asking for the rest of applause, but but I come to a recent realization that I'm able to contribute in different capacities is because of my Ezra. Who is taking care of the children when I'm involved in different meetings, in the rehearsals, attending different life group meetings, who is taking care of the children? My Ezer. Who is praying for me, supporting me, helping me, even rescuing me sometimes when I'm involved, you know, in some misunderstanding, especially with the fairer gender in the ladies, when I'm involved in late night preparation for the sermon like this? Who is praying for me? Who is supporting me? My Ezer. And she has added so much strength to me. So ladies, you're called to add strength. You're called to give strength to partner, to support your husbands, and to add strength to the people around you. And that's the first role and the first call that God has for women. The second call for women, God calls women to cultivate inner beauty. God calls women to cultivate inner beauty. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, it says that your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, you should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that the holy women of the past put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Peter mentions there are three types of external adornment in this passage that's common to women in those days, in the days of Asia Minor about 2,000 years ago. Expensive hairstyles, jewelry, golden jewelry, and fancy fine clothes. They braided their hair elaborately and followed costly, stylish fashion trends. They were attention-grabbing ladies and lavish, excessive outward embellishment. So I was thinking, when I read this passage, I was like, how do the women in those days look like? So I prompted ChatGPT. Nowadays, ChatGPT, you just give some prompt, you're able to generate some images. I said, prompted this, right? Elaborate hairstyles, gold jewelry, fine clothes, women in Asia Minor. And this is what I got. All right. Some of you look like this. No, I'm kidding. This is how the women look like, described in this passage. In 2,000 years ago, in the region Asia Minor, when they have elaborate hairstyles, gold jewelry, fine clothes, purple is a very rare color in those days. And these three areas, it is still relevant in today's society, aren't they? Hairstyles, jewelry, fine clothes, and the list continues. Makeup, perfume, cosmetic surgery, beauty salon, tanning center, manicure, pedicure, so many things. Any part of the body that you can see, there is something for it, for women, right? Because there's so much expectation from the world to the ladies of this society right now. I'm not saying right here, and Apostle Peter is not saying that it is wrong to braid your hair, it is wrong to wear nice clothes. Some of you are very well dressed. It is not saying that it is wrong. But the verse right here is written primarily to warn women not to follow the customs of the woman in Asia Minor during that time period. Spending hours and working on their hair, finding the perfect outfit. And in those days in Asia Minor, braided hair is considered to be a luxurious status symbol, which required much time and financial costs. And this is probably equivalent to if you go for hairstyles, hair salon for an extended period of time, paying thousands and thousands of dollars, you know, frequently and regularly. Apostle Peter's command is that Christian wives especially should not seek their adornment or beauty or identity, most crucially, in these external fashion choices. In today's culture, women have felt the weight, the society weight on women about fashion and beauty. Many women have felt the burden of living out of some of these beauty standards of their culture on TikTok, on Facebook, on IG. It's just bombarding them all the time, different magazines. And even some of these expectations come from men themselves, constantly being bombarded. And the image of women has been sexualized to such an extent that all the women have faced a certain point in time. You're being bombarded with the idea you're not pretty enough, you're not slim enough, you're not fair enough. And this is what the world is throwing at you. Unfortunately, the church is also not spared from it. In church, the women are not spared from it. Men also have some expectations on our sisters, on our wives. I understand it's important, that it's important to dress present, you know, kind of in a right, nice presentation, presentably, and be healthy. But women must not and should not be overly concerned about outward appearances. So right now, I guess the next question to be surfaced is, how much is too much? Right? You say, too much is not good. I should focus on just being, not to focus on this outward adornment. But where do we draw the line? Too much, not so much. How much is too much? Can ladies spend a few hundred dollars for a hairdo? You don't have to answer the question. If ladies don't wear lavish gold jewelry, can I wear a small golden cross? Is it okay? Is it acceptable? Is it too much? Can I wear some good quality branded clothes that I get from Orchard? Is it okay? Is it too much? If I can share with you some pointers for the ladies in the house to ponder over, and I know I'm treading on thin ice right here, okay? All right, I'm treading on thin ice. I hope you hear me with a... Maybe not just my words, but we hear my heart as well. All right, last night, I already had my supper. I'm ready to carry the cross today. So you hear me right? Right, I want to surface these questions for all of us, for ladies to ponder sensitively, pastorally. Some of the questions you may want to ask yourself. Do you feel anxious if you don't look perfect? Like you need to make sure everything, you look at the mirror, again, you walk out, there's another mirror, check everything, constantly checking all the different aspects. Do you feel anxious if you don't look perfect? Do you find yourself comparing how you look to others? Maybe when you feel like you look better, it's like, okay, I'm a bit more atas, I'm a bit more higher status, if you're more well-dressed. But when you're not, you tend to criticize others. Like, why do these people spend so much money, just dress simple, you criticize others. Do you feel inadequate or insecure when you do not match up to the media portrayals of women? Do you neglect some other important areas of your life in favor of focusing on your appearance? Maybe you've sacrificed some of the time to rest. Maybe you sacrifice some of the time for your hobbies, sacrifice some of the time with your children even, spend a lot of money, finances on appearance and outward adornment. Do you dress up to attract the attention of others? Others meant other than your husband. So these are some of the questions that you can ponder over. And sometimes we'll probably say yes to some of the questions. I think I've got no doubt. Sometimes we'll say yes to some of these questions. But however, if your answers to these questions are regularly yes, many a times yes, perhaps you have overly emphasized on external beauty. Perhaps you feel that when you put on makeup, you won't get looked down on. When you dress up, you won't get put down. You want to be noticed. You want to get the attention of people. You want to feel confident, more loved. And this inherently, this is nothing. There's nothing wrong with these desires. It's a good desire. It's a right desire to feel loved, to feel accepted. But the key thing is that you want to base your security not on this outward embellishment adornment. You get your security, your worth through God, through the identity that you have in Christ, because you are a child of God. You don't have to depend on all these things to increase, so to speak, your worth, your identity, your security, because your identity, your security, your worth is first given to you by God Himself. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves." The women that God calls out, the Apostle Peter calls out, put their hope in God. Not in your husband, not in the appearance, not in the elaborate hairstyle, the gold jewelry, the branded clothes. Put your hope in God. Because when you put your hope in the promises of God, you know that you are loved. You know that you are cherished. You know that you are secure in God. Your identity is firm and secure. And then because of your identity, because of the understanding of the identity that you have in Christ, then you want to cultivate inner beauty. Not the other way around. Not to cultivate inner beauty to get the love and cherish and the assurance from God. When you are assured, you are cherished, you know that you're accepted by Christ, then you want to cultivate the inner beauty. In the Proverbs, I think there's probably one of the most well-used proverb to describe women. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, always use this to describe, to encourage our ladies in the house. It says that charm is deceptive. Beauty, let's talk about outward beauty here, is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And this is echoed also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 to 5. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading, not fleeting beauty, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. God is looking at the inner beauty. God is looking beyond our appearance. And this is the beauty that will last. This is the beauty when you go back home, your makeup remover will not remove. This is the beauty when you take out the hairpins at home, it will not be removed. Your hair will still look nice in front of God. Because God looks beyond. God looks at the inner beauty. And it's great worth in God's sight. God says that in 1 Peter. And then continue on. If you look at this verse, let's just break this verse down a little bit. The unfading beauty that is of a gentle and quiet spirit. And some ladies are thinking, wow, this is difficult. Gentle, I'm not. Quiet, I never will be. Sometimes, right? Yeah. And I just want to break this down so that you have the right understanding. Some translations may come out differently, but how do we interpret gentle and a quiet spirit? Gentleness in those days means to have a kind of friendliness, a kind of gentleness, a friendliness that's contrasted with roughness, with bad temper. It was a virtue that's especially prized in those days in Asia Minor. In biblical perspective, it means that a lady, a woman, who is meek, who is humble, with her emotions under control, not one that will easily snap back or attack back whenever whenever she doesn't feel pleased. A person who is meek, a lady who is meek, who is humble, gentle, that's gentleness. And this is coupled by a quiet spirit. It's Apostle Peter saying that we must be quiet, not to speak. You know, whenever the man is speaking, not to speak. No, it's talking about a trait of peacefulness, of tranquility. Quiet here says that the lady should be calm, should be peaceful, should be rested. Rested as opposed to being restless, rebellious, or being troublesome, or being disturbed. A lady is called to be calm, peaceful, and rested. Rested in what, you may say? Rested and secured in their identity in Christ, in God. Rested knowing that who they are in Christ. They know their worth in Christ. They know their worth is not given by their husbands, not by the world, not by the outward beauty, the external embellishment, the adornment that they have. Internal identity, security, assurance in Christ. Though this is gentleness and a quiet spirit. In the context of marriage, let me speak to the wives in the house. In the context of marriage, one of the ways to cultivate inner beauty is through the words that we use with our husband. And it's so important. Ladies, wives, hear me right. It's so important that your words can tear down your husband. Your words can bring life and inject life to your husband. Sometimes as husbands, we do not tell you, but inside, sometimes when we hear hurtful words, we are hurting. And men have egos. I'm not sure you already realize. Men have ego. And when our ego is being bruised, we do foolish things. But when our egos are being boosted, we are being celebrated, we do great things for God. Can a man hear amen? Hey, men say amen. Some of the men, you're like doubting a little bit. some of these areas that you may want to use on your words on with your husband is that you want to value his opinion and perspective. You want to value your husband's opinions and perspective. You engage in open conversation, engage in making decisions together. You don't bypass him, you don't veto him, you don't say that you don't know much, that I just go through, I just barge through and make decisions myself. You communicate with respect, even in times of disagreement. You listen to him, not shutting him down, not overly criticizing him. You don't say, like, oh, I know the Bible says submit law, you say law, whatever you say. Yeah, not the right attitude, right? You want to value your husband's opinions and perspective. You want to honor him. Honor him, and especially in the areas of praising him and honor him, especially in front of others in public. You don't tear down your husband in public. You try not to. You don't tear down your husband, especially not in front of your children. Because when you tear down your husband in front of the children, your children will have an idea that daddy doesn't know much, daddy is not good for anything, and that's not good for the household. Don't tear down your husband in front of others, especially not in front of the children. And when you notice your husband doing something remotely good, trivially good, praise him, encourage him, like, wow, you led devotions, John 3:16 with our children today. Praise God. Thank you for leading John 3:16, the devotion, family devotion today. Let's do it more. Continue to pray for your husband. Continue to honor your husband. And when the husband is being honored, be sincere, of course, when your husband is being honored, he is going to continue with this habit and this behavior that you are encouraging. The third thing is that you want to pray for him. Lift him up in prayers, as Christine has always been praying for me. Pray for strength, pray for wisdom, pray for love as he leads you and the household. If there's any displeasure, if there's any dissatisfaction, don't gossip, don't nag, but instead translate them into prayers to God. When you have any displeasure, yes, you may want to voice it out gently, peacefully, but translate it into prayers. Like pray for your husband. Intercede for your husband to take out the role of a man in the household as a man in the marriage. The last one here is seeing yourselves as a team. It's not about you versus him. It's not about you versus him or the children. As a man and a wife, you are together as a team. You rise and fall together as a team. You bear consequences of decisions together, and you refrain from saying that, I told you already, you never listen. Right? Don't say things like this. Don't add fuel to fire. When he wins, you see it as a win for the house. You see it as a win in the marriage. And that will really help to lift your husband up. And that will really help him to lift him up in the position, in the role that he's going to take, and he's going to lead the household in. Ladies, really, I hope you don't take me wrong, but the words, your words especially, have power, and your words, should you decide, can tear down your household, can tear down your marriage. But your words can also lift your man up. Your words can change your marriage. Your words can shift the atmosphere in the household, and that's the power of your words. And let this quiet, gentle spirit rise up in your heart and let it shine through, not about the external beauty that will shine through, but your inner beauty that will permeate through the entire house, in your community. Let the inner beauty permeate through and shine through your words. As we come to the conclusion of this Divine series, Divine Design series, we ought to examine our lives, even as both men and women, if we have followed the gender roles of the society. The society is telling you what the biblical manhood should look like. No, the society is telling you what the society, cultural manhood, cultural womanhood should look like. But what is the Bible saying? In a world where identity and gender are increasingly being defined by trends, by personal emotions, and we know that feelings come, feelings go. Cultures can be different from different nations, different parts of the world. Times will change. Trends come, trends go. But what is important is that when we come to the Word of God, and God's Word never changes. God's Word never changes. And as believers, we should look at God's Word to know what God is saying about gender roles and what is His design, divine design for biblical manhood, for biblical womanhood. Not about the time, not about your feelings, not about the locality. His Word will always, always stand true. Let us choose to submit ourselves under His Word, under His authority. We started off this three-part series with a foundational question on whether we can choose our gender or learn how we can care for people in our church who are struggling with some gender identity issues. Then we explore, Larry preached about, what does biblical manhood look like? We talk about biblical womanhood today. For men, Larry reminded us that God calls men to take responsibility. We can show the slide on the men. God calls men to take responsibility. God calls men to exercise servanthood leadership in a household. And today, we talked about the women. For women, God calls women to add strength. You are the Ezer to others. God calls women to cultivate inner beauty, that restedness, the assurance, that quiet and gentle spirit, that one that will never fade. And as we submit to God's design of the gender roles, we're not just reaping the benefits for ourselves here and now, we're actually reaping the benefits and also modeling it for our children. For our children's children even. Because when they see our marriages, when they see how we interact with one another, they're going to have the idea of how a godly man and a godly woman should behave. And these are the children, the next generation of our church. The next generation, the next leaders in our nation. And someone once said, it's the next pastor in our church as well. Right? These are the children that we're impacting. How to be a godly man. How to be a godly woman. What does biblical manhood and biblical womanhood look like? It's so important that we need to submit to God's design. Let me just illustrate this with this guitar. All right, let's welcome Sean. Sean is our acoustic guitarist. Right, just imagine this with me. This is a guitar. When you first hold this instrument, for example, Sean has two sons, right, David and Noah. When he first passed the guitar to David, Noah, it's like, do this. This is an instrument. David will probably take this, like, play this. David wouldn't know how to play. David will probably use slam, slam, slam. Maybe David will flip the guitar around. David will play the guitar this way. Why no sound? Why no sound? Not beautiful. Maybe David will use his head to bash the guitar for some sound. Bash the guitar. Harder, bash the guitar. Maybe David, because David, his son, doesn't know. No, if you ask Sean, it's like, can you play the guitar in any other way? Maybe turn it the other way around, play the guitar. It's like, possible. Is he free to do whatever he wants? Yes, he's free to do whatever he wants, play backwards, turn around, use his head to bash. There may be some sound, maybe some quiet noise to play the guitar. But if you follow the limitations of the designer, when you embrace the limitations of the designer of the guitar, beautiful music can come out. When we follow the design of God, our lives can be so much more fulfilling. Our lives can be lived out for His will, for His glory. Thank you, Sean. And then sometimes the world is saying that follow your heart, be free, do whatever you want, just follow your heart. Just, if you're happy, just go and do it. But the divine designer has His limitation, has His boundaries. And when we follow this limitation, when we follow the boundaries, God will make beautiful music. God's going to get all His glory that He's worthy of. And church, with this, can I just encourage all of us to read this verse as a concluding verse in this sermon. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, one on the count of three, 1, 2, 3, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Can I invite all of us to rise, please?